you are going to die. Your death will be incredibly violent and demeaning and dishonoring. By the people you came to save, to teach, to love, and uplift. I wonder if these were some of the thoughts that came to mind for Jesus as he prayed in anguish in the garden with the impending arrival of the soldiers and the officials at his back. Jesus came to make humans whole, to make us whole, to help us understand that not just the Caesars and their ilk were made in the image of God, children of God, but that the poor, the meek, the suffering and persecuted, the left behind and abandoned are all like him, like God. That each of us has divine worth and that God desires each of us to become whole. And for us as humanity to find our collective wholeness in Jesus the Christ, to become whole like him, as he is whole, and to become part of this body, his body, the body of Christ. Before any of these events that we are remembering started to occur, in another telling of these stories, as told by Luke in his gospel, we are allowed to peek into this moment where Jesus's friend, Peter, struck one of the men with a sword, and he cut off his right ear. I'm going to read it to you from Luke, this part of the passage. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." The text tells us that throughout there is a tension that is rising. When Jesus confronts Judas during the first Passover, the first Christian Passover, I should say, communion, he makes it clear that the time is near, the writer does, Luke does, that there's an inevitability of confrontation with the Roman state, with the empire, with a world of fragmentation and violence. When the time comes, he responds to the violent men who lay hold of him with wholeness and healing. His disciple, Peter, who does not yet understand that wholeness, must be corrected because he does not understand yet what Jesus's ministry is quite about. And Jesus restores one of those who would capture him and bring him to death. He restores his wound. It's weird because as a human race, we seek so many of our solutions to the taking apart, the dismemberment of others, their bodies, their cultures, their communities. We make it difficult for them to hear this good news of Jesus's. We reach for the sword. Even as they are moving towards him to take him apart, he still continues to bring wholeness and healing to the people around him. In some places in the text, in some of the readings for Good Friday, we hear that it was God the Father, who sought the violence and death of his own son. That this was an act of God and not of man. The prophet Isaiah, foretelling a day and a Messiah he would not see, said of this coming Messiah in Isaiah 53, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, he says. Without the testimonies of these gospels, we might convince ourselves that, yes, it was just God who acted, and we are all, as a human race, somehow absolved of murdering God. But I'm thankful on this Holy Good Friday to remember these gospels and to remember that one thing is that God need not have the will to cause pain, to crush, if the thing greater than the pain is worth more than that pain. Said in John 3, God gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. God's goal in Christ Jesus, was not to hurt and maim Jesus, but to save us, knowing what we would do to this truth teller, to this Savior. He was willing to suffer in order to save. This gospel tells us, and the whole testimony of Scripture tells us, that we humans are the ones who broke the body of Jesus, not just the body of Jesus, the body of Africans in America, the Palestinians under the bombs of the Israeli army, and the gassed and tortured Jews under the hands of the Nazis, and the indifference of many others in many other conflicts and those as well. That we humans are the ones who broke the body of Tyree Nichols and George Floyd and Sandra Bland and thousands and millions of other named and unnamed individuals. God wills that we be healed and restored through the life of Jesus. God was willing to teach us, to show us, knowing that we would crush him. It is us who prefer violence, not God as seen in Jesus the Christ. We raise up and support violent leaders because we believe we can only be safe when others' bodies, souls, lives, and countries are being threatened, broken, and torn apart. We believe we need failing schools for some to have success for others, that our money should be used to send weapons of war to help kill. But we do not elect state representatives willing to expand something like Medicaid in our state. But they are willing to make sure we can flood the streets with guns and weapons to kill. Protection, kill. We believe impoverished neighborhoods are necessary in order to have wealthy ones. We do violence when we go silent about these things. When we silence things, as state law in Florida seeks to do about American history. Or in courtrooms where ex-presidents who are criminals get off. But also at dinner tables. And decisions are constantly and continuously made to continue to prop up some and leave others behind. When Peter denied Jesus, not one time, but three times, it was not Peter's actions. He did not commit actions of sin, but inactions of denial. When we reach for the swords of indifference instead of acting with the hand of mercy, we deny our Messiah, our Savior, just as Peter did, far more than three times. You cannot be neutral on a moving train, some have said. There's a passage we read where Pilate, one of these violent leaders, is just indifferently asking, "What is truth?" And he goes out again to talk to the Jewish leaders there, this trumped up court. And he says, I don't find any basis for a charge against him. And he says, but hey, you've got this custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover, which is the time it was. Do you want me to release this king of the Jews, as Jesus sort of kind of called himself? And they shouted back, "No, not him, give us Barabbas." And Barabbas was a man of violence. He took part in an uprising, he was arrested, and he was the one the people there called for to be released instead of the healer, the one that brought wholeness. One thing that strikes me that I want to share is that Pilate was really logical in how he went about dealing with Jesus. And some of us can sometimes imagine that our logic protects us from the guilt of endorsing bloodshed. That if we can bring our just war theories and our strategic minds to the table, that we can justify the need to bomb children, to end wars by dropping bigger bombs like nuclear ones on towns and cities, and that the ends justify the means. But on the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus restored the ear that his own disciple cut off, restored the ear of the man who meant his execution. He made whole the one who intended to take and tear him apart. The high priest reasoned that it would be good for one man to die for all, and yet the killing not for a moment stopped. Recently, I got to hear from our new mayor, Paul Young. He met with some local gang leaders. I don't know if you heard about it. And one of the things he asked them is, what would it take to have a ceasefire? And at first they said it was impossible. But he said that towards the end of the conversation, as they continued to talk, and they got a sense of hope from the conversation, they said, well, maybe it could stop. He said, if you could convince the other side to stop, we would stop too. Because violence perpetuates more violence. And 2,000 years later, with a promise of resurrection and eternity that around 80% of America claims to believe in Jesus the Christ, we still choose the same state-sanctioned violence that killed Jesus to keep us safe. What is it we're trying to keep safe? Whom, other than ourselves and our belongings, is worthy of protection? Jenny just read this part of the passage where the soldiers, it's really interesting, they realize that Jesus's undergarment is seamless. It's made from a single piece, which means that unlike the other part of the garment that they tore into the pieces that it was sewn in, that garment was worth more intact because it was seamless. And they reasoned at the foot of the cross that they could keep it intact and one person could get it because of its value while taking apart the human being it belonged to. As humans, we are sometimes more able to perceive the value of things when they are kept whole, and yet at the same time, unable to see and value one another as bound together in a single garment of destiny. Tonight, we're not celebrating Easter. We mourn that when God came into our world to teach us how to live in wholeness, we violently and brutally broke his body and poured out his blood. We do not celebrate Easter today. As we remember, there are many who claim Christ and who worship at the foot of the cross while shouting that we have no king but Caesar. On this Good Friday, it is good to remember. It's a good reminder that the cross of state-sanctioned violence tortured and executed God. And that symbol should never be used. It should never be invoked. It should never be present as an endorsement for violence toward our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in our neighborhood and around our world. Apparently, 2,000 years is not long enough for us to mourn the death of God with enough honesty that we can courageously work for a world of wholeness and togetherness. When Jesus foretold Peter of his impending denial, he spoke of faith and strength, though. He said this earlier in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Simon," he called him Simon, "behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." No matter how many times we may have fallen into the violent path of tearing apart through action or indifference, let us repent and turn again to the Christ who seeks the wholeness of the world and was willing to die, to be broken, to make us whole, and to strengthen one another in all goodness.